It's called The Mystery of Prayer. And next 2 weeks from today, we'll be talking about praying the scripture. And then on August the 4th, we'll be closing up just with a general how to be effective in prayer. And the minute we raise the subject of prayer, many people get squeamish. I mean, some begin to feel a little guilty. While we know that prayer is one of the most vital aspects of the Christian life, we all struggle mightily with the subject of prayer, with prayer in our lives. We simply don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. And so, for the most part, there's not a whole lot of prayer that happens. Maybe you're an exception to that rule, but that's generally the way it is in the church. Father, this morning we are asking you, Lord, as we approach this subject, to really speak to us, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, to impart your grace to us so that our prayers, Lord, will not be the result of perspiration, but the result of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we're asking you to move us forward, Lord. Give us revelation this morning that puts wind in our sails. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is contested territory. And there's so many things that contend against our prayers. Our own flesh life, the busy lives that we live, the enemy himself is contending. Because the devil knows that if we ever get this right, his work is in serious jeopardy. And the standard for prayer is pretty high. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, are we cutting out? We're losing everything? Let's try to fix that here. Can we do that in a second? Or is it something back there? All right. Hey, there it is. The standard for prayer is pretty high. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. This scripture says, and pray in the Spirit on what? We haven't got it out there yet. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. That's pretty high standard. This is the one after it, but pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. There's these two alls and this always in there. So that's really where we finally want to get to, where prayer becomes second nature to us as the people of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In every situation. And, you know, you don't have to go very far through life to realize, hey, we have a situation here. If you're a parent, you're going to have lots of situations. If you're alive, if you're on this planet, if you're getting older, whatever the deal is, we have a situation here. And so this is encouragement here. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, like, wow, I don't even get it. Like, I've got peace that transcends the circumstance, the situation. The peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that prayer is an antidote for anxiety in situations in life. And you may think you don't have time to pray, but the truth is we don't have time because we don't pray. The Spirit needs to order our time. And, you know, we all know God really does want us to pray. Jesus really wanted his disciples to learn how to pray. But the question is, why did he want them to pray? And how should we pray? And this is not God wants me to pray, but how should I pray? And specifically, how should I pray about this circumstance, this situation, about this person's need, or this, how should I pray, and what should I pray, and what's it going to take to make prayer second nature to me? I mean, you look at that, it's like, I don't know, that's going to have to be a miracle. But signs, wonders, miracles, healing, revival, deliverance, and personal growth depend on prayer. We're going to look at that this morning. They're waiting for prayer. The reason we've seen so little of these things is because there's so little prayer in the church. God wants to move in your life. God wants to move in this world. God wants to do what the Word of God says he wants to do. God wants to move. And he wants to move in your life and in my life. And you could say, well, hey, he's got my permission. Who's going to stop him if God wants to move? Hey, let him move. Who's going to stop him? And the answer is, we are. The answer is, we are. And here's how this works. God works in conjunction with his church and with his people to do things on the planet and in our lives. It's a co-labor relationship between us and God. When he wants to do something in the world, he first reveals it to some of his people. When they perceive what God is wanting to do, they go to prayer and pray it into reality. And we're going to see this principle so clearly here this morning. This is what we call the mystery of prayer. The mystery of prayer. Here's a classic illustration of the mystery of prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures. Say that with me. From the scriptures. All right, I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant with those who love you and keep his commandments. So here's Daniel. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I had an aha moment. I was reading the scriptures and I realized that it was time for God to set us free. So that was like God spoke to me. It was time. So rather than just resting on his laurels and say, oh, that's great. Wonderful. Can't wait. He actually, along with that, perceived that he needed to do something. When that revelation was given to him, he perceived that certain conditions had to be met in order for this to happen, a la prayer and repentance on the part of God's people, which is what he gave himself to, if you read on in the chapter. And so I went to serious prayer and intercession to see this come into effect. This is what God wants to do, so I prayed. Effective prayer begins at the point where the will of God is perceived. Effective prayer begins at the point where the will of God is perceived. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 through 31. This is an interesting verse. The people of the land have practiced oppression. They've committed robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy. They have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with my fire, the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. Now I would venture to say that even though these desolations, these judgments have been issued, there's still time. There's always time because there's always someone. This is, could be after the fact. But God is saying, before I did this, I was searching those who were mine, and I was looking for someone that would stand in the gap about this. And here's a land that was rightly deserved the judgment of God because oppression and robbery and injustice had become a way of life. There's lots of countries like that, including ours. But God didn't want to destroy it. He didn't want to do this, but justice demanded it. So he looked around for a someone who would work together with him on the project. He couldn't find anyone, so he had no choice. One old commentator says he was helpless. Now, you know, hey, we know that God is all-powerful. We know that he's all-sufficient. Couldn't he have spared the land anyway? Question. And the answer is no. And here's the mystery of intercession. get these words as I say them. It's a short sentence. The all-powerful God has exalted his word above his name. You can see that in the scripture. He has exalted his word above his name, meaning he has not only set boundaries for man, he has set boundaries for himself. And there are lines that God will not cross. In the book of Genesis, God entrusted man as the caretaker of this planet, meaning he delegated authority to man. He gave him authority, not only, over the land and the fish and the animals and whatever, but also even over the serpent. And man has not used that authority very well, but God delegated that to him. Through God's word, he has entered into a contract with man to accomplish his will on the earth. And we're going to see this so clearly in the scripture. God has a will and a plan for the earth, but he's chosen to accomplish that in partnership with his people. This is clearly illustrated a number of places in scriptures. Here's a great one, and this is a very familiar passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7, begins, verse 12, begins with this. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night, and he said to him, I've heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and then my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now you got to understand that him sending rain, stopping the rain, commanding the locusts, sending pestilence is actually him prompting his people to pray. And people, even people who don't pray. There's no atheists in a foxhole here. So if I do this stuff and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. If I stop the rain, if I command the locusts, if I send pestilence, but if my people step in the gap and see this happening and begin to pray, I will come and heal their land. All of God's judgments are redemptive. Understand this. God is not mean. There's not a mean bone in God's body. He doesn't retaliate. There are consequences for sin, and no one can avoid that. It's written in the Word. All of God's judgments are redemptive. They're designed to turn people to himself. But notice the partnership that God has with his people for bringing about revival and restoration in the land. The paraphrase of this, look, if bad things happen as a result of the bad behavior of people, and if my people will pray, I will come and heal their land. So verse 15 says, so now my eyes and my ears will be attentive to the prayer offered in this place. I love that. Here is God saying, look, I'm waiting to answer the prayers offered in this place. I mean, that's something we should put above the door. I am waiting to answer I'm watching, I'm listening, I'm looking, I'm waiting to answer the prayers offered in this place. And this is often the way it is. I'm waiting for God to do something, and he's waiting for me to do something. Mine is the easy part. All I have to do is ask. His is the hard part. He's got to do what is asked. God, I'm waiting for God to move, and God is waiting for me to pray. And you know, he makes a rule, so I go first. I need to pray. And we're going to see this so clearly as we move through these concepts. And this is always amazes me, that God would partner with people in this way. This was the reason Jesus was so upset when he entered the temple in Jerusalem, only to find everything going on there but prayer. And he was incensed. I mean, you know this story, Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple, drove out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, look, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. God has chosen to move through his people, and that's why he commands his people to make prayer a primary ministry of the church and a primary ministry in their own personal lives. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. This is always kind of boggles my mind. Seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. There's something strange about this passage. Jesus observes that there are not enough pastors. And so he says to his people, pray to me. This is God. Jesus is God. Jesus says, look, there's a shortage of pastors, and so I want you to pray to me to make this happen. And you might think, well, that's dumb. No, it's not. Because this is the way relationship with God works. He speaks to me, look, there's a need here. These people are like sheep without shepherds. We need shepherds here. Beseech the Lord of the harvest, and he is the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. Now, the beautiful thing about that is he tells me there's a problem. He tells me, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to beseech the Lord of the harvest. And then I will respond to that. And this is how this beautiful music takes place. He speaks to me. I ask him. He works. This is a relationship with God at its finest, working at its finest. You're the Lord of the harvest. Now, he could have done it without the prayers, but we're going to say more about that in a moment here. But God has a joint account with us. I know that's inconceivable that you and I would share the riches of our Father, but it's so clear in the scriptures. We have a joint account with him. Each check requires two signatures for full payment. Jack Hayford says this, and Jack Hayford's one of my heroes back in the charismatic renewal. He says, when God wants to work, he wakes up one of his servants in the middle of the night, or he speaks to someone in a prayer room to pray his will into existence. The disciples came to Jesus in Luke chapter 11. You know this. Finally in Luke chapter 11, they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I think they were finally starting to realize that prayer was the secret of the power displayed in the life of Jesus. The scripture says he would often go away by himself to pray. And, so they began to realize, hey, there's something going on here that we need to know about. So Jesus turns to them and he says something remarkable. He says, when you pray, pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray, ask me to bring my will to pass on the earth. And so he's actually teaching them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to work together with me because we all know God wants to do his will on the earth. But all of a sudden now we've got this disciple who's actually working together with God to bring the kingdom and to bring the will of God to pass on the earth. When you pray the kingdom down to the earth. When you pray, you pull my will, which is done in heaven, down to earth. God could have designed it another way, but if God moved without the prayer of the people of the world, everyone would say, well, that's just random chance. That's happenstance. That's an interesting scientific anomaly. But it's not an answer to prayer. The whole point of this is God is illustrating for us how this relationship between God and his sons and daughters works. He speaks to me about what the need is in my own life, in the world, and he commands me to ask him to fill that need for a miracle. And when that miracle is fulfilled, I say, oh, that's connected. We are connected. He spoke, I prayed, miracles happened. What an amazing thing. God gives us something to pray, we pray, and God moves in direct response to our prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before him. That if we ask, and I always circle the ifs in my Bible, but if we ask, because sometimes this is our biggest, the scripture says, you have not because you ask not. You just forgot to do that one little thing. If we ask according to his will, well, how are you going to know his will unless you consult with him about his will? So, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request which we have asked from him. We hear him, he hears us. The famous Chinese leader, Watchman Nee, wrote this, and I came across this some years ago. This is amazing. He said, we should not open our mouths too hastily upon approaching God. On the contrary, we first must ask God to show us what and how to pray before we make our requests known to him. And then I love this line. Have we not consumed a great deal of time in the past asking for what we wanted? Why not now ask God for what he wants? He also said this, nowadays Christians appear to treat prayer as a means to accomplish their aims and ideas. If they possess just a little deeper understanding, they would recognize that prayer is but man uttering to God what is God's will. Powerful. Another notable quotes along this line here. John Wesley said, God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. D.S. Gordon said, the greatest thing that anyone can do for God and for man is pray. You can do more than pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. E.M. Bounds was not a pastor. He actually was a lawyer and a writer, but he wrote some fabulous books. And here's what he says here. God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better off the world will be. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. If these things are true, then prayer should be the main business of our day. Profound. Paul Bilheimer, in his book, Distant for the Throne, says this, through the plan of prayer, God is actually inviting man into full partnership with him. Now, I know that it's mind-boggling. It's like, what? You know, I mean, he is God, and I'm you know, a worm. And God is inviting us, and this is clear in the scripture, his sons and daughters into his business, the Father's business. We are vital to the completion of the Father's business on this planet. We got to understand this serious truth. There are a great many things in the heart of God for this world that will never come to pass unless we pray. And that's why so we look at our own lives and, hey, there's a lot of things that never came to pass. Where do you want to look for the answer to that dilemma? Here's another thing. Conversely, there are also a number of things that will happen that shouldn't happen unless we pray. We have no idea what things never happened because we prayed. But this is a dynamic that is at work here. The promises of God concerning prayer are amazing. God is looking for people who will take him at his word. I love John chapter 14, verses 14 or 15. When I read this, I want you to specifically notice these words, he will do. He will do, all right? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, because he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, what? Can you see it? Whatever you ask in my name, what? That I will do. Now, how? It sounds so simple. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So that my Father may be glorified in the Son. He's anxious to see the power of God at work on the planet so that God will be glorified. Verse 14, so simple. If you ask me anything in my name, what is it? I will do it. Can you see the connection now between greater works and prayer in this passage? This is what I really wanted to point out to you. He's saying, look, if you believe in me and the works that I do, you will also do. And greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. There's a connection here between prayer and these great works. It's not talking about you walking on water, you being a superstar, superhuman, performing miracles, doing all this stuff. Is this actually in the context of prayer? He's really saying, look, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. You will see unfathomable, magnificent, beautiful things done because you have engaged in prayer. You have asked me, and I have done it. Now, you may not get glory for it until you get to heaven, but this is the arrangement. You can see the relationship here between these greater works and prayer in this passage. We ask, and God does. These greater works that are talking about here are the works that are done in prayer. Corporate prayer, personal prayer, things that you went into your prayer closet. And this is why an 80-year-old old woman who never goes out can be far more possible, far more powerful than the biggest evangelist on the planet. And that's something hard for us to perceive. God speaks, we hear, we ask, and God does. And it all circles back to God. And you can see the if here in this passage, verse 14, if you ask. And I always like to highlight because if we don't, when we don't, if you ask. And it makes you want to say, well, who will take Jesus up on this promise? If you ask, I will do. I will do it. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. This is links to praying the scriptures that we're going to be talking about in the future. If you abide in me, take a few moments, come before me, enter into my presence, and hear my voice. You'll ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Powerful passage. Abiding comes before asking. Years ago, one of our Bible teachers brought a message called Our Place in Prayer. A pastor, he brought a message called Our Place in Prayer. He spoke about a prayer group of pastors that he was part of. These pastors used to come together for prayer, and they would ask questions of each other, like, how can I pray for you? Classic question. What would you like us to pray for? That was another question that would come up all the time in their prayer time together. And then they would dive into prayer, praying for different people, laying hands on them, blah, blah, blah. But during a certain time, a word came to the prayer meeting from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord, of God. Go near and listen, rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who don't know what they're doing wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God's in heaven and you're on the earth, so let your words be few. And the gist of this word to this group was, let God speak to you before you speak to him. That was the simplicity of the matter. Look, if you're going to have any effective prayer at all, you got to let God speak to you before you speak to him. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, I waited on the Lord for half an hour yesterday and I didn't hear nothing. And believe me, God wants to speak to you way more than you want to hear him. He really does want to speak to you. Let God speak to you before you speak to him. Let him lead you in your prayers. wait on the Lord. So they began to do that. They came together. They said, now let's wait on the Lord. And so they began to wait on the Lord 5 to 15 minutes before any of them prayed or said, gave a prayer request or anything. And his testimony was that it completely revolutionized the prayer time. Up until that time, most of their prayers had been these self-centered, me-centered, I need, my family needs, all this stuff. And suddenly God began to unleash in them powerful prayers for the city, powerful prayers for evangelism, powerful prayers for the transformation of lives and so forth. It was powerful. It's called Our Place in Prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. So let me just close this morning by just giving you this challenge this week. Try this. I want to encourage you. Just go before the Lord. Get in your car, whatever, wherever you have to go. Go in the bathroom and lock the door. Such a great place to pray. Try this. Wait on the Lord. And wait in the context of this, the living word we had this morning. Lord, this morning I present my body. A living sacrifice. I'm before you, Lord, this morning. I'm opening my heart. I'm opening my mind. And I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to me. I'm asking you to remove any impediments in me that would keep me from hearing your voice. And so just wait on him. Quiet your mind and your heart. Ask God to speak to you. And pray what he asks you to pray. Pray what he asks you to pray. The greatest works of the Christian are to be found in prayer. And I think we've always had this reverse. We think, well, the greatest works of the Christian are evangelism. You know, the greatest works of the Christian. I don't know if you've ever read any books about great prayer warriors who prayed people into the kingdom and never talked to them once in their life. They focused on someone that God spoke to them to focus on, began to pray for them, and those people melted and came to God without ever speaking to them, giving them their testimony, anything. Just the power of prayer at work. The greatest works of the Christian are to be found in prayer. When you pray, go into your prayer closet, in your secret place, and listen, and then speak to God. Ask God to do his work. Now apply this to your own personal life. We all have family members who desperately need God, and we've been praying for them. But the question is, how do we always say the same thing? You know, Lord, I pray that you would just bring them to yourself. I pray that you would do this and do that. I mean, we have this certain way that we pray. I believe that if we will begin to practice this, God may give us new ways to pray that we've never even thought of. All of a sudden, you'll find yourself taking aim at demonic forces, and those bullets will penetrate the work of the enemy. But God needs to give us a fresh, new understanding of how this all works. Because now we're not praying what we want. We are praying what God wants. So that's going to be our focus. 2 weeks from today, as we talk about praying the Word, we're going to see a lot of this. So let's stand together. We're just going to close in prayer. Lord, I know the things that I've shared today, Father God, are not easy things to implement. Father, we all have our patterns in life, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, to interrupt those patterns, to draw us, Lord God, into a quiet time with you, Lord, where you speak to us and give us new inspiration, new thoughts, Lord, when it comes to prayer. And I pray particularly, Lord, for the things we've been praying for repeatedly all the time. We pray, Lord, that we would lay aside any way of doing that, Lord, that's become a habit. And Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice, Lord, in reference to the people that we love. So, Father, we're asking you, Lord, to change this pattern, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to wait upon the Lord. And to really know what that means and how that works. Speak to us, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to draw us in, Lord, to your work. That we would be a part of the Father's business, Lord, through our intercession and prayer. Make us like Daniel, Lord. Make us like Ezekiel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.